Tape recorded message number TL-454. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6, we begin our studies today with verse 11. In the previous message, we discovered that Israel has again gone into apostasy, that they have done evil in the sight of the Lord, and as a punishment, the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And that the hand of Midian was very strong against Israel. And as a result, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. And each time that the Israelites would sow their grain, the Midianites would come up against them. And they destroyed all the increase of the earth, all the growing grain, and they left no food for Israel, nothing for the sheep, nor the ox, nor the ass. In verse 5, we notice that they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And we're told that Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. That would almost seem to be an understatement that they were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. They were just totally impoverished. And as a result, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from the land of Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you your land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. You will notice here that this prophet said nothing that had to do with the future. He spoke about the past, of their coming out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, and spoke about how that God gave them the land of Israel, and how that God said to them, Don't be afraid of the gods of the Amorites, in whose lands you dwell. And then comes the indictment, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And so you see, a prophet might speak of the future, but he didn't speak of the future here. He spoke of the past and gave an exhortation which was applicable to that present time. Now, in the 11th verse, we read that there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash, the Abi Ezrite. And his son Gideon thrashed wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Here they were working by the winepress, and they were threshing wheat in the hope of hiding it from the Midianites. Well, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Well, Gideon said to the angel, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Jehovah, Yahweh, said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto them, If now I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until you come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, brought it out unto him on the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. There rose up fire out of the rock, consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. You know, voices like this, first the messenger who was a prophet, then the messenger which was an angel, then the conversation that Gideon had with the angel, the miracle here of touching the rock with his rod. All the food that was upon it was being consumed. People could very much wish that there were such a thing today, but there simply is not. It is not that we know such thing as a miracle is ever performed, but this was a manifest miracle. What I'm talking about is manifest miracles, which are messages from God. I do not care how many things people point out as to strange things that have taken place, and who is the person that hasn't had strange things to happen in his life? Things so strange it almost seem as if the hand of God had to be there to have arranged this thing. And yet no one can prove it. No one can demonstrate it that this was the hand of God, because we live in a time when if God works a miracle, he does it in such a way that the miracle itself could just as easily be attributed to something else. You know, there are people who will go into a hospital. They will have the very best of doctors. Major surgery will be performed. Most intricate surgery will be performed. And they come out of the hospital and try to claim that this is a miracle. Well, it could have been that if God had not worked a miracle, maybe all the efforts of the physicians would not have been successful. But no one can say. The result could just as easily be attributed to the skill and the care and the wisdom of the physicians as it could be attributed to God. That's just the way that things work today, and we have to accept it as being such. For we're not living in the time of the miraculous. We're not living in the time when we see and hear voices from heaven speaking to us, telling us exactly what to do, and we acting upon it as we read about throughout the Old Testament. We're living in the time of God's silence, and we're shut up to the Word. And if God's record of the resurrection of Lazarus is not enough for you, God isn't going to raise someone else from the dead to try to increase your faith or bring you to the truth. If the record of the Lord feeding 5,000 isn't enough for you, there's not going to be anything added to that, not in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, when God has shut himself up to acting in grace and shut himself up to acting secretly. It is not that God is not at work. He is at work. And the very fact that all he does that he can do secretly so that it cannot be traced out is almost one of the great miracles of this dispensation of grace. You know, quite often when a crime is committed, the city, the state, or the federal government will put the best of investigators and detectives on it, and in time they'll come upon certain clues. They put these clues together and identify the one that committed the crime and go into court and actually prove that he did it. But no matter what God does today, there is no way at all that anyone could demonstrate by absolute proof that God did it. They can say that he did. They can believe that he did. But there is no way at all, by any means of investigation, that anyone could show anything that has taken place since Acts 28:28 that would even demonstrate that God existed. Now, I remember a man wrote a book on the subject of where is the Lord God of Elijah. And the book had to do, of course, with the God who answered by fire. And he believed that if man just had the faith today, that he could duplicate Elijah's performance, and that he could cause that the he could prove that God is God rather than Baal being God. But no use to ask the question. The Lord God of Isaiah is still there, of Elijah is still there, but he is not working publicly, he is not working manifestly. We are told that the riches, the outflowing riches of our Lord Jesus Christ are untraceable. Not unsearchable, simply untraceable. Well, verse 22, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Having seen this angel of the Lord, he was afraid that it would result in his death, but the Lord spoke and said, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord. He called this Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet an offer of the Abiezrites. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that they would not do it by day, that he did it by night. Now when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing." Then the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the grove that was by it." And Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Why doesn't someone else," he says, "plead for Baal?" Therefore on that day he called him a Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites that shone the east were gathered together. And they went over, and they pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And again I would tell you that when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon anyone, It comes upon that person only in relationship to the exact purpose that God has in mind, the work that he is doing. The idea that people have that when the Spirit comes upon men, it's going to guarantee that they're saved, or anything like that, or it's going to just bring salvation or automatically bring them great power or ability or whatever it might be. No, that's not it. Here we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and Gideon blew the trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered to him, and he sent messengers unto Asher, and to Zebulun, and to Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. Fleece, of course, would be lamb or sheepskin, with the wool remaining on it. Not sheared so that they would just have the hide, but in the skinning of the animal they had left the fleece on. And he says, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. He's going to put God to the test. God's going to prove himself. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morning, and picked up the fleece. He thrust the fleece together and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And there it was, the earth completely dry. As he stepped out of his tent, he found that the earth was dry. As he came near, he picked up the fleece, doubled it in his hand, wrung it out, and he had a bowl full of water. Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me. I'll speak just this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. God did so that night, for there was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Men often speak of their acts as putting out the fleece, and so on, as if they're putting God to the test. It's not our job today to test God. It's our job to believe him. A man becomes a believer by believing the thing that his hands, and he continues in faith and increases in faith as each thing in God's word comes to him. And no use to put God to the test to see if he said this or said that. If it's written in the word, then God has said it, and that should be sufficient. Well, but this was a different time, a different administration. Now, in chapter 7, we get the preparation for battle. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people with him rose up early, and they pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel would vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand has saved me. God, knowing the inclination of the people, that since all of these have come to Gideon, then the people would just simply vaunt themselves and say, Mine own hand hath saved me. When God had caused Joshua to be the Savior of Israel, he gave him the name of Jehovah the Savior, and the purpose of giving him that name was so that Joshua would never think that he was doing it. Joshua knew that he was not Jehovah. He knew that he was not the Savior, but his name was changed from Oshea to Jehoshua. We shorten that just to Joshua, He was given that name to remind him it was Jehovah the Saved. Well, you can see how easy it would be for them to think that their own, that vaunt themselves against Jehovah, saying, "Mine own hand has saved me." He says, "Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." And there returned the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So he had started out with 32,000. Now 22,000 have departed. He has 10,000 left, and of course that's quite an army. In verse 4, the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." They're going to be put to a test, but they do not know what the test is, except that it has something to do with water. We will see what this test is to be. So he brought down the people under the water. Then the Lord said unto Gideon, "Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise every one that doweth upon his knees to drink." And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. Very quick way of drinking, scooping the hand into the water, bringing up a handful of water and then lapping it out. He says, of these men, the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. Got right down, stuck their face in the water. That was the coolest way to do it, and really the best way to do it as far as I would be concerned. 300 did it one way, and all the rest did another way. Now the Lord said unto Gideon, "By the 300 men that lapped will I save you." So he started out with 32,000. Now he's down to 300. And he says that by the 300 that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, that all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hands. They took their trumpets. He sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent. He retained these 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath them in the valley. Came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, "Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shalt thine hands be strengthened to go down to the host." So then he went down first with Phurah, his servant, and the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites, and the Amalekites, and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Now those people that make much of Israel having seed like the sands of the sea can well realize from this that this just has to do with the number. For even here that these people were like the sand of the sea for multitude. Verse 13, chapter 7, "When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow." He hears two of the enemies, and they're talking, and he's telling of a dream he had. He says, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian," right into the army, "and it came into a tent, and this loaf of bread smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along." Now it would be best not to think of the long square-like loaves of bread that we have. best not to think of anything long like a French loaf, but of the round loaves that they made, which they browned all around. The crust was all around. And here it was, just a loaf, a cake of barley bread, and it's rolling down the hill. It rolls into a tent, and it overthrows the tent, and the tent lays along. And the fellow answered and said, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hands God delivered Midian and all the host." He gives the interpretation of it, and the interpretation turned out to be right. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel, and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of Midian." And he divided the 300 men into three companies. Easily done, 300 into three companies, 100 to a company. He put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Now these pitchers were not transparent glass or even opaque glass, so that the light would shine through. The pitcher would have to be broken before the torch. And that's what they had, was a torch, before the torch would show. And he said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came on the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. They had but newly set the watch. So they blew the trumpets, and they brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran, and cried, and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts. And the hosts fled to Beth Shitta in Zeriroth, and to the border of Abel Meholah, and unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbera and Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters into Bethbera and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. Now, this is a great victory. But even a victory like this brings out jealousy. One thing that even God's people are so very able to do is to in any way enjoy or appreciate the successes of another man. The response is often, "Oh, anyone could have done that. Anyone that sets himself to it could have done that. But somehow or other, why don't they do it? Why don't they do it?" But they don't. So we're going to see jealousy here as we come into the 8th chapter. "The men of Ephraim said unto him, 'Why have you served us thus, that you called us not when you went to fight with the Midianites?' And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, 'What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, when what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. He gave them credit for what they had done, and this seemed to satisfy them when they felt that they had been given a bit of glory or given a bit of recognition. In verse 4 we read, Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing. Verse 5, and he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then will I tear your flesh with thorns, the wilderness, and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuel, and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth answered him. And he spake unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zeba, Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their host with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the host that shone the east. And there fell 120,000 men that drew the sword. And Gideon went up by them, by the way of them that dwelt on the tents of the east of Noba, and Jogbehah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba, Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them, and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up. He caught a young man of the men of Succoth and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom you did upbraid me, saying, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of the city, and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. What he did, we're not told right here, but it says, with them he taught the men of Succoth. Well, he beat down the tower of Penuel, slew the men of the city. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? And they answered and said, as thou art, so wert they. Each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not the sword, for he feared, for he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna, took away the ornaments that were on the camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you should give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they were golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. They answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a garment, and they did cast in every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he is questioned was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about the camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither, a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. They all wanted it, they all desired it, and this was what their lust was after. But it became a snare unto Gideon. We'll see more about this. Then was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. The country was in quietness for 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And the concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in good old age, and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. Came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead. Notice the quickness of this, that the children of Israel turned again, and they went a-whoring after Balaam, and they made Baal-berith their god. Hard to believe this, but that is what they did. Just trying to imitate the nations around them and be like other people. Didn't want to be different. Didn't want a different God. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Now, this brings us to the end of chapter 8, puts before us chapter 9 of the book of Judges. This is an interesting chapter, and something that was very important to me in my ministry came right out of my understanding of this chapter. When I first attempted to expound and interpret and explain the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which I did not believe was historical, but would not accept at all that it was a parable, for I found nothing there to sustain the idea it was a parable. I happened to think of the satirical story of the book of Judges, and I said to myself, if God spoke satirically there, satire, maybe he does here, and in comparing the two, this right here in the ninth chapter, it gave me my clue to the interpretation of the rich man and Lazarus. I wrote the pamphlet. Thousands, at least 10,000 copies of it have been sold and distributed, given away, and so on, all over the world. Received literally hundreds. And I mean that when I say hundreds of letters of appreciation for showing people that the story of the rich man and Lazarus is just simply a satirical story, a satirical humor. It's a satire, and even though it was spoken by the Lord. But I learned that right out of the Old Testament. Well, let's look at the passages that lead up to this. Abimelech, he was Gideon's son. Gideon called Jerubbaal here. He went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren, and he communed with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you." Then he puts in the suggestion, Remember that I am also your bone and your flesh. So if they took all of these sons of Gideon and allowed them to rule, of course, it would just be a divided kingdom, divided up into 70 parts. Or is it best that one rule over you? And he suggests, remember that I am your bone and your flesh, and if I should become king, you who are my brethren, you who are my bone and my flesh, well, you would, because we all have the same father, you can well understand that I'll take care of you. I will look after you, and that you will be favored above all people, and you'll have the position. It's kind of a political promise, you know. His mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their heart inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. Stranger isn't going to do anything for us. One who has no relationship won't do anything special for us. He'll treat us like anyone else. But their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, said he's your brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. These empty-headed fellows, always looking for someone to follow, always ready to join a mob or a crowd, he hired these, and they followed him. And so he took these and went up into his father's house at Ophrah, and he slew the brethren of the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. That is the way that this man did. He killed all of those of his brethren so that he would stand alone. But one man, Jotham, escaped, and Jotham hid himself. Well, that's the crude politics. That's the chicanery that this politician practiced. So this isn't any new thing in politics when we see these things practiced. It's as old here as the story of Gideon. Now, we will go into this in detail in our next study, but my time is running out here. And so until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.